Well, if you'd open up your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians 1:23, the title of this message is Hope. Hope. For the last 7 years or so, I've been traveling, and I've gone from, my job's taken me from San Francisco to New York City to Florida, from El Paso to North Dakota, and every city just about in between. And I'm able to minister the gospel and at times. And I'm thankful for the cup of water and the things that people had to drink and they take in. But in the last couple years, I've seen such a darkness even in those that are Christians, where there's seemed to be no hope. And so therefore, the Lord's put this message upon my heart, hope. What is hope? What is hope to you? Also, the Lord has, I've been feeling that this chapter in my life has been coming to an end. And I terminated my position with the government, and I start a new position on Monday here in Denver. And I really feel like the Lord has drawn me back and wanted me back closer to home, and especially in the meeting. And I've missed you all. I've listened to the tapes, but that is not the same at all. It's not the same as being here. And so it's been a long, long haul, but yet he's faithful. You know, God is love. That's it. God's love. What else do we have to worry about? If God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son, what else is there? I mean, he's going to take care of us. There's many that have gone before us. The lights are going out here, and it's getting brighter over there, but the darkness is sure here. I can see it in many, many cities, and it's really a sad thing to see in a lot of ways, but it is happening. So therefore, in Colossians 1:23, we start out and it says, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, that's my text, which you have heard, which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister. What is the hope of the gospel to you? Think about that. Today, there's such a challenge not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel, yet Paul tells us, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There's a constant push from the enemy to keep us from Christ, our solid rock. But let me tell you, Satan's working himself out of a job. It's about over. What is hope? Paul says that we are to hope and be not moved away in the hope of the gospel. There's a constant push from the enemy. There's so many things that come at us and can move us away from the gospel, from studying God's word. Paul also states the same thing in Hebrews 10:23. We won't turn there, but he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He's talking about the grace message, the gospel. He says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That word provoke means to sharpen alongside. So let us consider one another and sharpen alongside unto love. In other words, let's get together. Get beside your brother, pulling him up when he's down. The love of God is in this place. And he's in our hearts. And that's what this means, Paul was saying, that we would consider one another and sharpen alongside unto love. How is it that we do this? It is in love, lifting up and encouraging one another. And then Hebrews 10:25 is a most familiar scripture. It says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know how many times I've told the Lord in the last years, Lord, there's no one to fellowship with. I'm here all alone. He's with me, yes, but I'm human. I need a human companion by me. And those were the most difficult times, but yet he was faithful in that. The Apostle Paul tells us not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. The exhortation is necessary for today. Between here and heaven, we will always have to fight, and frequently the severest struggles will be at a time when we are least prepared for it. Did you know that? Maybe it's at the death of a loved one, or severe illness, or a trial. Doesn't it seem at times that all joy is buried like a dead thing, and all present usefulness and hope of being useful in the future seem so distant? There are times in the anguish of our spirit and the desolation of our heart that hope seems so far away. We may say it should not be so, but so it is. At times we don't want to admit that, but it's true. But then the Lord is so faithful to come in for us. Many things happen within our minds which should not happen. And then we say, if we had more courage, more faith, they would not happen. But when we go down into this, down into such a desperate point sometimes, isn't it blessed to think of Jesus who died for us and was raised from the dead? God so loved. He loves. If I sink right down into the depths, I hold this blessed hope that Jesus rose again from the dead for me, so also shall my joy, my usefulness, my hope, my spirit rise. In Psalm 71, we have a scripture there, or Psalm that David, about David, his unstaggering faith. In Psalm 71:20, David said, "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth." Many a man will never live till his proud self is slain. David knew that in this psalm. Then there may be smooth passages in our lives, and you may for a while be like our Savior in the wilderness, who said, the devil had departed from him, the angels came and ministered unto him. Have you ever had that feeling? You feel like the heavens are there. But we cannot remain on the mountaintop and never be moved, for fair weather may outlast a single day. We cannot grow secure and carnally presumptuous either. Why is it that so many Christians, or some Christians, I guess I should say, although they hear many sermons, they make slow advances in the divine life? Why is that? They love the wheat, but they don't grind it. They would have the corn, but they don't go forth into the fields to gather it. The fruit hangs upon the tree, but they will not pluck it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop down to drink the water of the word. We must study the word of God, more so now than ever before. There is but a short space between one battle and another in this world. It is a series of skirmishes, even when it is not a pitched battle. But to win Christ's best, we must fight for it. We must fight for it. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, Paul said. So we must not give up any part of that hope which is revealed to us by the precious gospel of grace that the Apostle Paul has been chosen to give us. What is our hope? Hope itself is like a star, not to be seen in the sunshine of prosperity, but it is discovered in the night of adversity. First, we've had the hope of full salvation, haven't we? The hope that we believe in Jesus Christ, we have that. We are free from all condemnation now and forever. Jesus took away the condemnation of sin and destroyed the power of it over us. We are fully secured in Christ, saved from the guttermost to the uttermost. 1 Peter 1:18. That's 1 Peter 1:18. It says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." He's speaking to Israel here. But it has something for us. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." This tells us of the perfection of Christ. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who by him to believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." That's your hope. That's your faith. This all centers and revolves around Christ. God designed redemption so that every eye would not be on self or any man, but glory in God himself. Anything short of that will not accomplish what God intended for redemption in our lives. Wounds in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the term blood here brings before us all his griefs and his anguish. It was where the crown of thorns pierced him. And they said, "Behold the man, Christ Jesus, God and man, both together." Then think of Gethsemane, where he swept, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. They scourged him with rods and crowned him with thorns. Think lastly of Golgotha. There they pierced his hands and his feet, and at last they pierced him with a spear, and out of his side there came out blood and water. Think of this word precious, which never had so much wealth of meaning in it before as in its application of the blood. Precious blood. You know what that precious blood was? Love. Love. There are precious metals in gold and silver. There are precious stones, sardic, agate, and diamonds. These are all gaudy toys compared with Christ's precious blood. Precious, for he is God as well as man. Precious, for he is God's sweet son, the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. Precious when we think of God's design. Precious when we see the effects which it produces in us. Precious certainly to the heart of every pardoned sinner, and precious in the song of every glorified spirit before the throne of God. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ, you who sometimes were afar off were made nigh by the blood of Christ." Jesus sanctified us with his own blood, and therefore he suffered outside the gate. He took on this suffering. God loves. God is love. God so much that he loved, he gave his only begotten son. Now the blood separates saints from all others, doesn't it? It was a blood that was a distinguishing mark of Israel and Egypt. Every Egyptian house that did not have the blood was not spared. But every house of the seed of Abraham that had the blood mark upon the lintel, the two side posts, when God saw the blood, he passed over them and spared them in the night of his furious anger. This is our hope realized. Do you know that? That's our hope realized. We can never take this for granted. We should never take it for granted. How important it is for us to gather together. We must come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. We have left this world's sin, the world's religion, and separated ourselves to a walk in the path and the footsteps of our crucified Redeemer, who lives forever, making intercession for us. And the more we trust in Christ, the more we become sanctified in spirit, soul, and body by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us never forget the purifying power of the blood of Christ in our hearts. We can never do that. And I'm sure that many have, that I've talked to, They don't see that. But I know you do. In John 19:32, it says that there came some soldiers and break the legs of the first thief on his right-hand side and then the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there blood and water. The record's clear, and John saw it. For he says, John was an eyewitness, he says, of what happened here. What was it that he saw? What did John see? He saw one of these soldiers with the spear pierce Jesus' side, and there came out blood and water. And it flowed, just like the laws of gravity, into the dirt surrounding the cross. Why? In Leviticus 4, we won't turn there, but it describes the offerings, and one of these offerings is a sin offering, which is the offering of Jesus on the cross. In Leviticus 4:30, it says this, "And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar." God poured out that blood at the bottom of the altar down into the dust there at Calvary. There was nothing to save or nothing to preserve. We must understand that the life is in the blood, and the blood that flowed from Jesus represented my ungodly, corrupt life. And it needed to be dealt with. It needed to be down in the dust. And that is what God did with it. God washed away all sin and unrighteousness, and he put it down into the dust where it belonged, never to be remembered against me again. That's the gospel that we stand on. It was that blood that was poured out for me. There was nothing to save, nothing to preserve. The blood, the life is in the blood. And the blood flowed out from Jesus because of my ungodly corrupt sin, my ungodly corrupt life. And it needed to be down in the dust. And that's what God did with it. He washed away the sin and the unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus fulfilled exactly what God required from the law. And it was Jesus' blood that had to be poured out. But then remember, there came out blood and water. This is the precious blood of Christ, and it paid the price for our redemption. But what about the water? In 1 John 5:6, it says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." It is the water of the Word that we enjoy. John 1:14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The water is Christ. He is those wonderful, refreshing waters spoken of in John 4:14 that says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." But it is the water and the blood that is so important. It means that all of those glorious provisions, those attributes, the accomplishments in regard to the Word of God and what it will do is only good because of the shed blood of Christ. Do you know if Jesus had not shed his blood at the cross of Calvary, the water of the Word would be no good? It is the precious blood of Christ that gives the water of the Word that glorious power that it has. This is our hope. It is in God's eyes, Jesus was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So the shed blood of Christ is responsible for the creation of this world and everything in it. Everything is attributed to the word of the Lord. The basis for everything, our hope, is in this precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is why God will not stand by and let anybody claim one bit of glory for what the death and the shedding of the blood of Christ provided there at Calvary for us. So I ask you, Has the blood so come to you as to confirm your hope? Is your hope a fancy or a delusion? I think not. Have you ever in your moments of questioning and anxiety gone over again to the altar of Calvary? Have you said once more, just as I am without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me? Have you said this in your heart? You bid me to come to thee, O Lamb of God, and I'm here. I am nothing without you, Lord. Some see God in nature. Some see him in the skies above and in fields around, in the sea beneath. But in the cross, there is more of God than in all the world. Nature is too small to be able to picture God. The mirror of nature is not large enough to reflect the face of God. But in the cross, we think how God can forgive. How God can forgive. I can't wrap my mind around that. For all I've done, God so loved. But he did. But we believe. We believe. But in the cross, we think how God can forgive, how willing he was to save the guilty, how his justice is magnified at the same time as his grace is poured out. What a wonder! What a hope! But at the cross, we see God through the wounds of Christ as through the windows of clear diamonds. Colossians 1:5, if you're still there in Colossians 1:5, Paul says, for the hope which is laid up. You know how you lay something up? You lay up a bank account, as Brother Hill used to tell us. This hope is laid up for you. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. According to the Apostle Paul, our hope has passed beyond the sphere of sight. Our hope is by divine revelation. Eternal hope had to be revealed to us. It has to be revealed to us. It is by revelation. It must be revealed to our hearts. We would have never known it, the Apostle Paul says, but we heard it before in the word of truth. It's in the gospel. Be not moved away from the hope that is in the gospel. The word of God has opened the window of heaven and bids us to look in and hope for the time when we shall drink of its living fountains of waters and go out no more forever. That's where Brother McClam's at. Do you know that this hope came to us simply? It came simply by hearing. That's all it comes by. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this hope comes by faith. You have this hope that being made to love righteousness, you will be enabled to walk in obedience and to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Our hope is that one day we shall be presented holy and without blame, unreprovable in the sight of our loving Father. That's our hope. We shall one day be presented without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, made in the image of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, this is a blessed hope. Could be realized tonight. John 3:3, it says, he that has this hope in him purifies himself even as Christ is pure. Our hope is to be like Christ himself, isn't it? And that glory of his holiness shall be our glory. And we shall see his face, and we shall be without fault before the throne of God. Is this not our hope? This is the gospel of grace that we preach. Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a key there. It takes the Holy Spirit. God is the God of hope, and we can, by believing, abound in hope by or through the power of the Holy Ghost. Then in 2 Corinthians 3:18, you can turn there. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says then, Paul says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Paul is speaking here of the veil representing the law, and is a law that keeps men from viewing the full glory of God. In order for us to achieve that glory in our own lives, we must, with open face, and that is without the veil, looking full face, full into the face of Christ himself. Paul also applies the same principle in Colossians 1:27, where we were at there. He says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." It is Christ in us. It's Christ in us that we will be changed from glory to glory into the fullness of what God intends that we should be. This is something that must take place now. Those preparations and changes must take place in our lives right now. They won't happen later. They're happening right now. So we must heed this message of the Apostle Paul, that we might look full into the face of Christ in order that we are changed from glory to glory right now. All of this will be manifested in its fullest beauty when we get to glory. The glory right now is hidden in a tabernacle now. And it is hidden in fleshly human bodies. But one day, everything that God sees and has worked in our lives will be shown forth in all its beauty. That's our hope. That is our hope. But what is this glory? What is the glory of God? The scripture describes it many ways, and it's there's too many scriptures to go into, and how that God is manifest in this glory. There is the glory of God when he exhibits his power. There was the glory of the Lord when he appeared in that cloud in Exodus 16. Then in Israel, in the cloud when they were in the wilderness. And there's the glory of the burning bush that Moses saw. All of these in scripture, they describe the glory of God, and they tell us that we can never get to the place where we've seen enough. But we must have that desire. Show me thy glory. I want more glory. I want to see your glory, Lord. The glory of God, and it must become personal in our lives. John 1:14 says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. We can only experience grace and truth as we know Christ himself. This is what we want in our lives. Men may talk about the glory of God, but do we want it for our own? Colossians 1:23 again, the start of this message. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, some point to that and say you have to keep and maintain your salvation right up to the day you die or you'll miss it. That's not what scripture says. Paul is talking about full-grown, mature, perfect sons of God, not babes in Christ, but full-grown sons of God. So how do we get there? How do we get there? Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. It's by continuing in the faith. It is by beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. It is by looking steadfastly into that glass constantly, not just looking at it one time or another. It is a life that is absolutely committed to the ways of the Lord day after day after day. It is a life that is obsessed with the Word of God, because that is where we are going to find the image of Christ. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. That is why we put such emphasis on studying God's Word. It is so that my own life would be changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you know that the world can't see the glory that's within you? But one day they're going to see it. It's going to be revealed for all to see. But Jesus, the Father, he sees it now. He sees you. Do we want what God wants? that one day we will manifest the glory that has been hidden from the world. It will be the beauty of Christ within us that God sees now, and then it will be manifested for all to see. It will be like the most beautiful bloom upon the tree of life that God and all will behold. It will be the manifest beauty of Christ's life seen by all. It is the glory of Christ. Then the next few verses in Colossians 1, at the end there, Paul lists his sufferings. Why was he so dedicated? He put so much energy into this. Why? It was for our benefit. It was for our benefit. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Ephesians 1:18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is really a double question here. What is meant by the word hope in this passage? And then what is meant by his calling? In Scripture, hope always represents something future. It signifies far more than just a mere wish. And sometimes hope expresses the assurance we have of our personal interest in the thing hoped for. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience. Experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Hope deepens our assurance of our personal confidence in God. Paul prayed for an increased knowledge of God that leads to a more real and intimate fellowship with him, which is the basic longing of a renewed soul. Your soul cries for that. That is what I need also to be continually kept fresh and new in my heart. I need this. I need this word. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. What is meant by his calling? There's two callings that I could see in Scripture, and maybe more, but there's an external and an internal. The external call we've all heard, that's to be saved. The external call through the Scriptures is addressed to humanity, and it's rejected by so many. Then God gives another call to his elect, a quickening call, an inward call, an invincible call, an effectual call, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. As God has called his people to holiness, so also he's called them to be full of hope and good cheer. The Apostle Paul says that ye may know, and not being ignorant or doubtful, only as the eyes of our understanding are divinely enlightened are we able to know what is the hope of his calling. We know it not by carnal deduction or by mental insight, but we perceive it with anointed vision, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. So it is with our eyes we must see what grounds of assurance we really have of eternal life, and that our own heart may realize the hope which God has invited us to exercise. That the Father of glory may give unto you wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, is a request that I may, by enabling grace, make my election sure. This petition tells us that we must labor after and pray earnestly for a clear insight into a fuller realization of our hope and expectation. Even after the regeneration of a Christian, the Christian is still completely dependent on the divine illumination of the Holy Spirit in order to apprehend spiritual things. Only as when the eyes of our understanding are enlightened will the delightful and wondrous experiences of God be ours. The eyes of our heart must receive and take in the Word of God as it's presented to the soul's view by the Holy Spirit in the light of divine revelation. The eye is a directing organ, isn't it? The man that has the light of day and his eyes open can see his way, and he's not likely to stumble into ditches or fall into a precipice as a blind man or one who walks in the nighttime. So it is with faith. Faith. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not what they stumble, but the path of the just is like the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Proverbs says, we walk by faith and not by sight, by looking unto Jesus. Faith's view is our pattern and our standard. That's our hope. Jesus' enabling grace enables us to run the race which is set before us. Hebrews 11:1 shows that there's a real difference between faith and hope. Faith is more comprehensive in its range. It believes all that God has said concerning the past, present, and future, and the judgments as well as the wonderful promises. But hope looks solely to a future good. Faith is to do with the word of God promising. Hope is engaged with the thing promised. Faith believes that God will do as he has said. Hope is confident, looking forward to the fulfillment of the promises of God. The God of hope is the object and the author of our hope. God is love. God is the one who has prepared the blessings which are to be the objects of our hope. Who has set them before us in the gospel? He has. And who by the power of the Spirit enables us to understand and believe the gospel, which awakens our motives and sets us in action. These principles to ensure us of our hope. That you may abound in hope. The Apostle Paul would have us to be confident as to the future. There have been many things that we've seen these past few weeks. Loved ones that have gone home to be with the Lord and sicknesses of all kinds. But our hope must remain strong in the Lord, for he is the God of all hope. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, for he alone is our hope. Our hope is that the best is yet to come. We have received but an earnest of the inheritance, a down payment, so to speak. We have not seen it all. But the more we are occupied with the inheritance, which is Christ himself, the better equipped we will press forward to it through all the difficulties and the obstacles. For hope is one of the most powerful motives that springs into action for us. Paul wrote in Hebrews 6:11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence in the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you may not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We must not be slothful, but remain steadfast, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Be not slothful, but follow those that have gone before us. Follow the Apostle Paul with patience to inherit the promises of God. In our day, the word hope has quite a different meaning. On the lips of most people, hope signifies little more than a bare wish, and often it's a considerable fear that it'll never be realized. Being nothing better than timid and hesitant desire of something that they may never obtain. But in Scripture, hope signifies a firm expectation, a confident anticipation of the things God has promised. As joy and peace increase in believing God's word, so too hope increases. So does hope, and that faith in believing in him. Paul said in Romans 8:25, but if we hope for that we see not, then we do not with patience wait for it. Paul further states in Hebrews 6:18, there are two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. That's our hope. We have an anchor. Both sure and steadfast, which entereth in to that within the veil. Hope is my anchor, and it is in God. It is in God of hope, in the God of hope. And it is Jesus Christ, begotten of the Father. In Jesus is all my hope. There's nowhere else to go, is there? Where do we go? We look to Jesus. John 6:68, to whom shall we go? They said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. David, I'm going to close with this. In Psalm 17:15, he said, as for me, I'll behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David looks beyond the grave into another world. He overlooks the narrow deathbed where he has to sleep. And he says, when I awake, how happy is that man who has his eye to the future hope. He who lives on the present is a fool. But wise men are content to look after future things. So today, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. God is love. Amen. Let's stand and be dismissed. And